this week. I told the church last night I'm not going on vacation. And I said, so I'm going to get 10 or 12 new messages for you to hear. And so I might run out of ink before the week's over. But anyway, and appreciate the privilege. I'm trying to remember where I put my outline. John chapter 4, if you have your Bibles with you today. John chapter 4. And I'll look at a few more verses, but we'll start here tonight or today. And John chapter 4. All right, verse number 23 and 4 are not unfamiliar to us. And we know what the Lord has been dealing with a lady there in Samaria. And it's an amazing story, and we'll kind of cut in into the middle and see what the Lord responded with, and then we'll go from there. But verse number 21, it said, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. And in truth. And the woman saith unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Jesus saith unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to our hearts through it. Use it to glorify and honor thyself. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I could only imagine the response in verse number 26. It kind of cuts off the story. But when Jesus would say unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. I don't know if her mouth dropped open. I don't know if she fell backwards. I don't know what took place. I wish we had dug it out a little bit there, but I kind of wondered what took place. And really, as she stood there, undoubtedly in awe at what had been given to her. You can't help but think about what had been given just a few verses ahead of time in reference to worship. And really, as we worship the Lord in spirit and in truth, perhaps that's the same response that took place to her in verse number 26. When we have a time where we spend alone with God and we worship Him and we glorify Him, we magnify Him, maybe that's what took place in verse number 26. Maybe that was her reaction, that which we understand in relation to worship. When you think about what the Scripture says about worship, God did not give us the understanding of it being something that's forced upon us. He gives us something that was a privilege, something that was an honor for us to do, something that God created us to do. He created us to glorify Him. He created us to bring magnification to His name. He created us in an earthly vessel that we might be a witness for the gospel's sake. And sometimes we get away from that. I don't think we'll have to spend any time in here today in reference to what style of worship is right or that which is wrong. I believe we're in good shape as far as that's concerned. But that's not what he was talking about in this passage of Scripture. He was talking about whether or not it would take place. And if ever we've come to a generation that knows nothing about the worship in the Lord, I believe that's where we're at today. And I appreciate the reminder that the Lord giveth in verse number 23. He said, but the hour cometh, and now is. Now, you got to remember, he told her this almost 2,000 years ago. Can you imagine the condition of the world now? But, and the hour cometh. God has not forced us to worship, but the dilemma, I believe, for mankind today is the problem is that what worship entails goes against our own flesh. The time and the resource and the spirit to worship the Lord goes against the grain of our old sinful nature. And since our world is programmed to indulge the old sinful nature, then guess what takes the back burner? Right Bible worship. When we think about the simple definition of it given in Webster's dictionary, it says, chiefly and eminently, it's the act of paying divine honors to the supreme being. Or it's the reverence or the homage to him in religious exercises consisting in, and I like this part, adoration, confession, prayer, thanksgiving, and the like. To worship is not difficult spiritually. It's just rough on the physical side. It's rough on our pride. It's rough on our old nature that enjoys to be satisfied. It enjoys to be having the ego stroked. But it goes against that grain. And when we find what God has prescribed as the recipe for it here in our passage, I believe we'll understand why in this time that we live in, why we should worship. You might notice in our text, verse number 23, there's three things mentioned. There was a time mentioned for worship. The hour cometh and now is. There's a time. I believe it's evident throughout Scripture that the Lord would desire for us, if at all possible, to give the early part of the day unto Him. I certainly find that to be a refreshing time to spend time with Him. Before the day gets busy, before you open an email box, before you answer a text message, before you start being around other people, you ought to spend some time with God, because your body's refreshed from the night's rest and your spirit is in a great place and a great time to be refreshed. It's good to spend mornings with the Lord. When you think about what else is mentioned, there was a time given. He said, but it now is when the true worshipers. A test was mentioned. That would tell us then that there are false worshipers around the world. It's not hard to understand that. Some of them bow down before a graven or a carved image. Some of them bow down before an activity. Some of them bow down before pride. Some of them bow down to an ego. Hey, listen, but there are others who are false worshipers. But I think a little more likely to the text is that there are some who would attempt to worship the Lord that had no right to worship the Lord. Their hearts were filthy. Their lives were full of the world. Their spirit was bad. Their attitude was bad. And we find some who maybe they're saved. I don't know. Hey, but listen, their attempt to worship the Lord is not true worship. We ought to have our heart in tune to worship. I know some that drive a good distance to work. They spend that time with the Lord. That's not a bad idea. I know some that spend the time on the way home. Hey, but listen, I was out in the public work field long enough. You might want to try it on the front instead of on the beginning. Because if you don't, the time home probably need to be repent driving. Because, you know, after a rough day with this old world. So there's a time mentioned. There's a test that was mentioned. And I appreciate the fact that the truth was mentioned. They shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. If you look at what is said there, we have the Father. Then He gives us the Spirit of God that enables us to worship Him. And then He gives us the truth, the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ, He gives us the truth that we might understand how and why we as believers ought to worship Him. You take any of the three out of the ingredients and guess what happens? We'll not have true worship. You take away the Bible, the Word of God, and you find somebody who tries to live a Christian life on their own feelings or live it on their own merit, then guess what? You won't have worship. You take away the Spirit of God and maybe you've replaced it with a foul spirit, a mean spirit, amen? And what happened? You won't be able to worship the Lord. And then if you misdirect it altogether, you try to worship things that have no intention to be worshiped. And guess what happened? You've removed yourself from the equation that God gives us for Bible worship. It's not the
world's most difficult thing to understand. But God is throughout Scripture, has given man opportunities to worship Him. The question is, do we take advantage of the opportunities that God's given? The necessity to worship seemingly has never been more prevalent than it is now. I'm beginning to understand that more as I get older, the importance of time to worship the Lord. Maybe as young people, we were in a hurry. Maybe we had other things we wanted to get done. Maybe we didn't think we had enough time to do so. But as we age, as we mature, we realize the necessity, the importance of it. I find a lot of people as they get to where they can't go at the pace they used to go, or they can't do some of the things they physically were once able to do, have found a great season in life as they spend much time in prayer, study, and worship of the Lord. Maybe we ought to learn that lesson a little earlier in life. Maybe we ought to spend some more time in our pulpits reiterating the importance of worship of the Lord. God reiterated that over and over again in commands to Israel, and He gave it an example throughout the New Testament as well, that we are a people that should be a worshiping people of a wonderful Savior. We find several instances in Scripture that, and I'll just point out to a couple of them today, but Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, you're already familiar with where I'm heading on this one, but Genesis chapter 22, we know, is where Abraham was heading up the mountain to worship. That's what he told his men that worked with him and traveled with him. Verse number 5, it says, "And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." You might notice that this very first instance of worship in the Bible is Abraham being obedient to what God had commanded him to do. Now, Abraham, I believe, was fully prepared to offer Isaac. But he was also fully expecting to return with Isaac. God didn't say, I'll go up there and you'll find a ram. He didn't tell him that till he got there. But what Abraham was willing to do was to give of the best, or give out of the promise that God had given to him. Did it confuse him? Quite possibly so. Now wait a minute. This is the promised seed. This is the one that I've had. And you want me to give it back? I don't understand it, but I'm going to do it. And Abraham was worshiping God in his obedience. I think sometimes we should take a great hint from that. To be obedient unto the Lord. I've seen God take people and move them from one place to the next. They didn't understand why they had to go. They were just obedient in the fact that they went. Maybe sometimes we have something that God places in front of us to do. We don't understand why God wants us to do that, but we should be obedient in doing so. You know what that is? According to the first mention of worship in the Bible, then that is worshiping. Because we're being obedient to what God had instructed us to do. It's no different than the day the Lord saved us. We were obedient to the call of God in our life to respond unto the truth of the gospel. We find it oftentimes that disobedience is one of the most prevalent things in our society. Children are disobedient to parents. Workers are disobedient to the boss. We have church members that's disobedient to the truth. We have lost people that's disobedient to everything else. We have a disobedient society. But when you begin to lay out what Abraham was instructed to do, to go and offer his only son Isaac, and he's talking about the sacrifice, what did God say a little later on? Obedience is better than sacrifice. To obey God is greater than laying Isaac on the altar. Now I wonder if Abraham didn't get to thinking, now why didn't you tell me that ahead of time? Well, that would have been a whole lot smoother. But it didn't stop him from being obedient. We find God instructs us to be a living sacrifice. Amen. To obey God in our sacrifice is great. Have you considered what God is simply asking of us when we offer of ourselves, when we sacrifice ourselves to Him? He's simply asking us to be obedient. God has a wonderful plan for every believer's life if we'll be obedient to that plan. And I think I've got it figured out in the fact that God will do greater with my life than I could do greater with my life. If I'll be obedient, then the results will be much greater than had I been disobedient and obstinate in the things of God. Abraham was obedient unto the Lord. We find in Scripture, we find worship is obedience, but we also notice that worship has an object. What did He tell us when He gave the law to Israel? He says, thou shalt have what? No other gods before Me. I think that's a prevalent problem in the world today. We don't find in our country too many people bowing down to a figurine. We find them bowing down to everything else. It's not too hard to figure out what people's gods are when you're on this side of the pulpit and you figure out why people are missing. I didn't pay near as much attention to that when I was going into prison, but people tell me why they're not going to be there. I mean, they're already planning on doing things that ain't right. That really kind of makes me nervous. Kind of redirects some of the things I say too, but you often wonder, why is it that people would plan on being disobedient? And then this is what amazes me. They have a pattern of disobedience, and then they get all worked out of shape when things go wrong in their life. And listen, I'm not the brightest guy in the room, but this is not all that hard to figure out. But then it gets me a little bit more scared because I realize, well, maybe I am the brightest guy in the room because I'm the one that figured that out. And it wasn't that hard to figure. And I thought, we're all in trouble now. But God's plan for the object of worship is very simple. You worship the Lord. Nothing else. No one else. We worship Him. And when our mind is fixed upon worshiping Him, hey, guess what happens? Things just kind of fall in line, don't they? I'm not saying we won't have troubles. I'm not saying sickness won't creep up. I'm not saying somebody might not forsake us. But I'm saying between your heart and God, if you have a heart that is obedient to Him and God is the object of your worship, the problems don't disappear. They just don't seem near as big. I find that we find God introducing worship throughout the Bible. You'll worship God. You'll worship Me. He talks about worshiping the Lord in His holiness, in the beauty of His holiness. You go into the New Testament and you find they were seeking the Lord Jesus that they might worship Him. Worship is a central theme throughout the Scripture. There's no era of time where God says you're not required to worship or not requested to worship. There's no area of the world that God said this place is exempt. I believe that's why when you go into remote regions of the world that never been exposed to the rest of the world, they find people that had places set aside that they might worship. They might not know exactly what they were after, but they were trying to worship something greater than themselves. I believe God has ingrained us with the desire to worship. It has to be. That's why we find heathens building objects and trying to worship things. I remember probably 10 or 12 years ago, I was down at a Super 8 down in Calhoun, Georgia, doing the regular pest control service. Walked into the room and the office, and the lady said, all right, here's where we need to go. First off, we went upstairs, and that's where they had an apartment, and there was a little Buddhist shrine set up in the corner. And the lady said, be careful not to hurt my God. I'm thinking, well, you know, immediately my mind, how sad is this? This is 1% bug juice. And she's worried it's going to do some damage to God. I'm thinking, her God must not be very big. And I saw it and it had It was a brass and it had the trunk of an elephant and had 8 or 9, 10 arms hanging around going everywhere. And she had some fruit laid in front of it. And you know, I thought the sad thing is that little object has no idea what's there, has no idea where it is. If I was to pick it up and throw it out the window, there wasn't anything it could do about it. But somewhere along the line, she had been trained to worship this thing. I thought, what a sad reality. But you know, it's not a whole lot different. We have people grow up in the church. They sit under solid preaching. They sit under great Sunday school teachers. They get up to adult years and they take all that they've been taught, all that they've learned, and they throw it out the window in pursuit of some other God that's not going to do anything for them. God has given us an object of worship. God also has given unto us an objective of worship. The objective of worship is primarily to glorify the Lord, for His name to be lifted up, for His name to be praised, for His name to be honored. You go back to the definition of the word, and it said in adoration, confession, prayer, and thanksgiving. I think we might could spend a little more time in the confession department. It would help us. I was preaching a month or so ago, and I said, aren't you glad Baptists don't have confessional booths? And I can't decide if I'm more glad or you are. I don't know if you're more relieved in the fact that you don't have to tell me, or if I'm more relieved in the fact that I don't have to hear it. I said, however, it would make sermon preparation a whole lot easier if I was the one listening to that all week. Hey, but listen, to confess before the Lord is to worship. To adore Him is to worship. To pray unto Him is to worship. You say, oh, I don't think so. Oh, yeah, you talk your knees into it. See what happens after a while. To be thanksgiving unto the Lord is to worship. Heard a preacher say one day, he said, I spend about 30 minutes or so just bragging upon the Lord every time I begin to pray. He said, and sometimes I don't get any further. I said, that's not a bad idea. He said, I just brag to Him about Himself. I just remind Him, not like He's forgotten. I just remind Him about how wonderful He is. He said, and before you know it, I've had a great time of worshiping the Lord. The objective is that we, as pitiful humans, would glorify a glorious Lord. To think about somebody who lives in a limited body could glorify the limitless one. Someone who has no ability to control the beginning or the end of his own life can worship Him who was before the beginning and after the end. To think about someone who has no right to worship has been given the privilege to worship. The objective is to glorify the Lord. How do you accomplish that? You must humble yourself. It's not too bad, except for it goes against half of us. It goes against the old flesh to humble self. It's against our nature to humble self. Isn't it ironic, though? It's against our fleshly nature, but on the flip side, we find some people, they'll worship something as long as it's not bigger than them. That don't make a lick of sense to me, but that's what they do. They don't have any problems worshiping their idols or worshiping their activities. But boy, you got to worship something bigger and greater. We got to talk somebody into that. We ought to be humbling ourselves before the Lord if we'll understand the objective of worship. But then I'd just like to spend a couple of minutes, and the thought about worship has an office. We're not talking about a room where we work, where we study. I'm not talking about that, but there's a place throughout the Bible that God given to worship. Deuteronomy chapter 26 and verse number 10. And now, behold, I have brought the first fruits of the land which thou, O Lord, hast given me. And thou shalt set it before the Lord thy God and worship before the Lord thy God. The office of worship is before Him. Not before objects or before other people or before our toys. Hey, listen, worship is before the Lord. I remember some years back I heard Ron Garris say every time he hits the road, he'll go into a place, go into a hotel room, and he'll look around for a while. He said, and it won't take too long. He said, but I'll find me a spot. He said, and that's the spot all the rest of the week. I'll go before the Lord in that spot. Pretty good advice. To find a place, wherever our geographical location is, God says you must worship before the Lord. Now, I think sometimes we take time that belongs to Him and put it somewhere else. I think we find nothing wrong with people taking a vacation, nothing wrong with people relaxing a little while. But listen, I think sometimes people have gotten a little too busy giving God's time to somebody else or to something else. You can't be before the Lord and on the road, not talking about ministry, but you can't be before the Lord and on the road all the time at the same time. Something will have to give. But to be able to worship before the Lord is a great privilege. It's the office. You find other things throughout the Scripture. We won't turn to all of them, but God instructs us to worship Him in His temple. In the book of Psalms. What an amazing thought that God has a place set aside. This ain't the only place we can worship, but there's something different about worshiping in His temple, in His place. Something that was built for the sole purpose that God's people can come together and worship the Lord. Something that was dedicated for that service all to itself. Years gone by, you heard people call them the sanctuary. Some people call them the auditorium. Some people call it the church house. There's all kinds of places or names for it. But God described a time where you could worship in His temple. He talks about worship in the tabernacle, the Old Testament portable version of the worship place. To worship in, I thought about how God always had a place throughout God's people. I like this one. It said we could worship at His footstool. When you begin to imagine what all God called the earth, one of them was His footstool. And for God to tell us that we should worship Him at His footstool, and that gives us the earth as a place to worship Him. Ironic enough, it's the only planet inhabited by anything that can worship Him. God gives us the honor of worshiping at His footstool. He talks about worshiping Him in His holy hill. What an honor to go to a place. Could you imagine as it was for Moses as he went on the holy ground? God told him to remove his shoes and he watched the burning bush that didn't burn up. You imagine being in that presence of God. Maybe it was like that woman in the text. When God says, I am He, what a place that must have turned into. And then He said we could worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. Is that not really the object of worship? That we might understand more of His greatness? That we might understand more of our position in front of Him? We have nothing to offer Him but all that He's given unto us. We have nothing that He needs to survive, but for us to give back to Him ourselves. That's how we would understand the privilege of worshiping and the beauty of His holiness. We shouldn't worship the Lord to gain something from it. But I tell you what we do gain is perspective. We do gain understanding. As a byproduct, I believe we'll gain holiness in our own lives. I believe we'll gain a closeness to the Lord that we did not have. But as we humble ourselves before Him, we get a great picture a great understanding of God and His abilities, and God in His wonder, God in His splendor. My friends, this morning, maybe we could take a little time and worship Him, because if ever the time has come, the hour has come, it's now that we should worship the Savior. Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the privilege to spend time with it and, Lord, be able to worship and honor Thee. I pray, Lord, You do a great work here this week. Lord, encourage our hearts. We'll ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.